This little story is sandwiched between the story of the Good Samaritan, which I suspect you heard preached about last week, and next week's is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Okay? I mention these other very famous and very important passages, sections of Luke's chapter, to give our story of Mary and Martha a sense of its lineage, of its importance in Luke's gospel. In fact, of the four gospel writers, Luke is the one who is most attentive to and respectful of women. One scholar described today's reading as an enigmatic account that affirms the importance of listening to Jesus, and at the same time shows Jesus' openness to and acceptance of women among his followers. Now, an enigma is a puzzle. It's just a fancy word for a puzzle, right? And I'm not sure that this is true in Luke's gospel, and here's why. Luke's gospel was written somewhere around the year 80. Mark and Matthew wrote before him. John wrote after him around the year 90. And Paul, whose letter you just heard read previously, Paul wrote before all of them in the 50s. Of all these writers, Paul was the one who lived in a time when believers were certain that Jesus would return to earth during their lifetimes. By the time Luke was writing, he did not believe that Jesus' return was imminent. He didn't believe that it was going to happen. He believed it was going to happen, certainly, but not anytime soon that they were going to see it. So a major focus of Luke's gospel is not on the return of Jesus. Instead, one of his objectives in writing his gospel is on the social ills of his time, the injustices, the inequalities between rich and poor, which Jesus always criticized in all the gospels. If you remember that the first chapter of Luke's gospel, Mary, as a young girl about to give birth to Jesus, the part we know at the Magnificat, Mary says in the first chapter of Luke in the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." That's chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. In chapter 4, Jesus says the same thing. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." Now, criticisms of injustices are what Luke writes about. And the way women were treated in the first century, I think you could say, was at least a social ill or a social injustice. Girls were betrothed sometimes at birth to the person they would marry. They were married at the age of 12 or 13, immediately after they reached puberty. They were not expected to read or to write, to be educated. And such as it was, education for poorer people was only for men. The story we just read was a scandal. For two women to invite a man into their house without another man present was scandalous. Okay. And in this story, Jesus allows Mary to learn from him. So let me suggest to you that this story is not a puzzle. It fits with one of the overriding objectives of Luke's gospel. And Luke's gospel is the only one in which you find this story. Okay. Now, I can see myself in both Mary and Martha. What do you think Martha might be feeling? What do you suppose she's thinking? I think it's something like this. "My house is such a mess, and Jesus had to show up today. I hope he arrives late so I can sweep the floors before he arrives. What am I going to serve the most important guest I've ever had? After all, he saved our brother Lazarus from the jaws of death. We were sure our brother was dead and buried, but when Jesus told him to come forth from the tomb, Lazarus came forth. Oh, I really should have made that special bread our mother used to make, but I have to see if I have enough leavening, or else it would be a total flop, quite literally. Is there someone in the neighborhood I can borrow from if I need to? Jesus is coming on such a short notice, I'm really frantic. Oh, yes, but I'll need some anise. The bread would be no good without anise. Maybe I can go next door and see if Leah has some. Oh, I wonder if she's gotten over what I said about her sandals last week. Maybe I should try Rachel. Now, where is the dried fruit to serve with that fresh bread? Why can I not find it? Did Mary move that jar again? Where is Mary anyway? Wouldn't you know it, when there's work to be done, she disappears. Why is it that I'm always the responsible one? Oh, there she is, sitting and listening to Jesus, like she's a man or something, when there's all this woman's work to be done. Excuse me, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to come and help me. We've all been there, haven't we? Men in different circumstances, women maybe in this one, but we've all been there. In that endless mental chatter, right? Of planning, of fretting, of judging, of trying to make sure we don't fall short or look bad or embarrass ourselves or our families. Right. Now, let's try to imagine what Mary's experience in this little passage is. Mary is thinking that Jesus is the only person who has ever seen her, really seen her, not just as an obedient woman used to doing anyone's bidding, not just as an object to own and use, but as a child of God who loves her, cares about her, and wants the best for her. Maybe Jesus has been telling her that God doesn't want her to put her talents and interests in the hole in the ground. Remember the servant who buried the talents of his master in the ground? Maybe Jesus is saying that, Mary, don't be like this. Maybe he's telling her that God wants to see her invest her talents so that they can grow. Maybe Jesus is telling her that God gave her curiosity and intelligence, and that God, through him, was encouraging her to use these talents to help other people, so that her inner light would shine so brightly before others that they will give her thanks to their Father in heaven. Maybe they will see her as an instrument of God's love. Something wonderful and powerful and new was coming to life in Mary. She felt so different, yet she felt more like herself than she ever had before. So when Martha asked Jesus to make her sister stop listening to him and go help her clean the house, Mary was glad that Jesus responded to Martha before she had to. She was relieved when Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." So, was Jesus saying that serving in mundane ways, like making a meal, doing the dishes, cleaning the house, is unspiritual, undervalued routine work, and therefore it's less worthy of listening and learning? I hardly think so. Who was it that put a towel around his waist and bent down and washed his disciples' feet? It was Jesus giving his disciples an example to follow. That example is this stole. That is why pastors wear stoles. You may or may not have known this, but this represents that towel. It's more important than the preaching gowns we wear is this. Okay. So seemingly mundane service, like cleaning up after coffee hour, setting up, as you ladies just did before the service, serving on a church committee, planting a church garden, serving or working in your food pantry, these can be spiritual acts of love. It depends on the spirit with which we do them. Tending our potatoes, washing the dishes can be moments of grace. Martha's meal could have been a gift of love to give Jesus sustenance and refreshment as he traveled from Bethany toward Jerusalem. But whose need was she really meeting as she fretted about the cleanliness of her house and what to serve and make sure everything was just perfect? Her worrying about many things showed that she was very worried about herself, making a good impression, being above reproach, fulfilling her image of a perfect hostess. I titled this sermon, Take the Challenge. I almost titled it, Take the Challenge, Don't Clean the House Before Company Comes. But it was too long for the bulletin, so I just went with Take the Challenge. Okay? You see, I have spent a good part of this summer and last summer cleaning out my own house, my own garage. To date, I have given away many things. On three different times, I've had big brothers and big sisters and the Goodwill come to my home to take things that I didn't need but that were still useful. I've given away over 200 pounds of stuff taken by the company that usually collects my bi-monthly garbage. There was so much there they couldn't just do it on the regular pickup. They had to come with a different truck and take all of these things. Where did it all come from? I don't know. But this summer, my back porch is cluttered with these items, okay, that I've been collecting, right? But for reasons I'm not going to go into, I'm having trouble coordinating my garage sale with the folks who said they also wanted to participate. I'm 2 weeks away now from having house guests stay with me, right? And they have a dog that usually travels with them. And we're not talking Chihuahua here. We're talking a 95-pound black Labrador who usually goes out on the back porch because, you know, he just is too big for the house sometimes. If we put this poor dog out on the back porch, the way my back porch is now, he is going to be buried under an avalanche of stuff. So I made up my mind, okay, just in writing this sermon, actually, that if I don't have this garage sale, okay, and my porch will not be perfectly clean, but I am going to give away most of this stuff. I am going to call Goodwill yet again and have them take all of these things, because every time I walk through my back porch, what I see is not feeding my soul. Okay? It's producing all of this source of anxiety in me. Okay? My ego is getting involved in what my house looks like, and it's not good, because the more I do that and focus on my own ego, the less I'm focusing on God and what God wants me to do. So Jesus isn't criticizing Martha for making a meal for him. He's encouraging Mary to explore different paths in his own life. Jesus won't let Martha's anxiety take that away from Mary. Can you identify this, being distracted by many things in your own life? We all know that feeling. Maybe that's the, you know, when Jesus says to us, however, there's only one thing that we need. And maybe that's the enigmatic part of this reading. He doesn't tell us specifically what that one thing is. Is there one thing that would give us a sense of serenity, a deep sense of connection, a sense of freedom and joy? Maybe we started our lives with that one thing, now and then sometimes, but all the worries, the distractions, the insecurities, the anxieties of our lives crowded it out. So when I ask myself in looking at this passage, what is that one thing? I think there are lots of ways to say it, but there's no way to define it precisely. Okay? But I would describe it as that sense within us that grounds our being and moves us in God, that our being is somehow part of God's being. You know, and we know that, we knew it, and somehow we lose it when we get started on all our lives, you know, and all the things we have to do. And I think that's what Mary was awakening to as she listened to Jesus. She experienced herself as part of God's plan and purpose. Maybe he was feeding her soul and not her body. In the world we live in, how can we help but be worried and distracted by many things? The more we get caught up in the ego's game of keeping up, proving ourselves, protecting ourselves, or any of the ways we try to cover up our own insecurities and aloneness, the more we do that, the more our souls will starve. It's crucial that we feast on the one thing that is needed, grounding our being in God's being, so that the whole thing doesn't become a blur of meaningless, soulless franticness. I don't know whether franticness exists in English as a bona fide word, but that's what I came up with. Soulless, meaningless franticness. We got to avoid it. So where do you find food for your soul? I hope you are finding some here today. We gather for worship. We set aside our duties and distractions, our technology and our toys, and shift our focus from our ego's pursuits to God's purpose. The music that Tracy has played so beautifully for us, there she is right in back of me. We thank her for that music. It lifts ourselves out of ourselves and into the presence of God. Our prayers open our hearts and minds to God at the very place of our needs, our concerns, and our gratitude. Listening to God's words feeds our souls with God's timeless truths, fills our hearts with Christ's good news, opens our lives to the guidance we need to live lives of purpose and passion in the face of all of life's challenges. Volunteering at your food pantry, setting the table downstairs before the Wednesday meals, the St. Joseph's community meals. These are all things we do to feed our souls as well as our bodies. It doesn't matter how many people show up on a given day for the dinner or not. Okay, that's not the point. The point is doing something to help people and knowing that in doing that, you are feeding your own soul. And of course, acts of compassion for ourselves and for others get us out of our own ego's little orbit and allow God's love to flow through us. So our scripture today tells us the story of two women, Mary and Martha. With which one do you identify? With which one do you want to be more like? It's not really a choice between doing like Martha and being like Mary, even though I admit we do call ourselves human beings and not human doings. Okay? But we exist, we are, before we can learn to do anything. In truth, we are both human beings and human doings. We both act and we think and we learn. The closing for my email account frequently carries this quotation from Annie Dillard, the author. It says, "How we spend our days, of course, is how we spend our lives." So God is with us, our souls are in us, and the choice is ours. Take the challenge to center yourselves in God. Amen.